Amen, brothers and sisters. What a blessing and a privilege it is to be able to worship together in the house of the Lord together, assembled together. If we're here because the Lord has brought us together and brought us here. Amen. We've been, I was alluded to at Sunday school this morning if you were in that class, but we've been in a series walking through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's towards the end of the Bible. It's a letter written to a particular group of Christians in the first century who were basically dealing with the temptation of going back to old ways. Some of us, and many of us, or all of us, can relate to that. They were particularly facing the temptation to go back to particular ways of justifying themselves or relating to God apart from or outside of Jesus. So that's what is kind of the main context for those who are just now visiting, which great to have all of our visitors here this morning. We're so thankful to have you here with us, and we pray that our time of worship is a blessing to you as well. But we're going to make our way to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in this series for a matter of months now, and if I'm not mistaken, something around 6 or 7 months or something like that, and we've now made it to chapter 11. Chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews is kind of a famous chapter or a well-known chapter. It's, some people call it the Hall of Faith. You're familiar with the Hall of Fame, right? Well, they call Hebrews chapter 11 the Hall of Faith because it lists all of these biblical people that were people of faith. And it begins, really, in the verses that Pastor Ed began to walk us through last week. We opened the chapter in verses 1 to 3, where the writer, the author, gives us some kind of like a definition, but a description of what faith does. So let's look at that. We'll look at the text altogether. For the sake of context, I want to begin by reading. I don't know if I have this on the slide, so sorry, Tim. It's just going to be brief, though. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, just to get that first statement in front of us. Then I'll skip down to our focus today. This is the word of the one true and living God. Let us give our attention to it. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation or approval from God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." The writer began with that description and kind of definition. Then he goes on to illustrate that by saying, look, by faith, Abel offered this sacrifice. This is what we looked at last week. By faith, Enoch sought after God, was taken up, didn't even see death. By faith, Noah built an ark at God's command, even though everything else appeared that that was a foolish thing to do. There was no rain. There was no need to build an ark, and yet he did that by faith. Now we're moved on to this other example, which the writer's now done going through the examples from the beginning of the world to the time of the flood, which is around Noah's time, right? And then we have, now he's going post-flood, beginning with Abraham. So here's our text today. Let us again give our attention to the reading of God's word in verses 8 to 16. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Verse 12, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus or in this way make it clear that they are seeking homeland. They are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And thus far, this is the reading of God's inerrant and trustworthy word. Let us pray now together and ask that he bless it. Father, we look to you again. We're thankful for the worship gathering of the saints, those called out of darkness and into your light, set apart, Lord, and being made into who we really are. None of us have arrived. None of us have achieved perfection. There is only one perfect one, and his name is Jesus. And he died for us, and he is our only hope. We ask now, Lord, that you would conform us to his image, to his likeness, that as we hear your word, that it wouldn't be just information, but that something supernatural would take place. Not only that, and I pray, Lord, that it would even take place in spite of my weakness and in spite of my inability. I pray that you would minister your word to the hearts of the men and women sitting before me and within the sound of my voice. Lord, you've promised us that your word will not return to you void. So we trust that as it goes out and as it is heralded and proclaimed and preached, that you will cause growth, you will cause new life, you will cause transformation and all those things that are within your power to do and to grant. So will you do that? Now we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In this text, this is powerful. Our title this morning is Seeking a Homeland. And hopefully you heard that kind of taken from the passage that was read. We're seeking a homeland. Home. Think about that word for a second. Have you thought about what a blessing a home is, right? And not even just a home, but a homeland. I mean, think about it. Most people, when they first meet someone, one of the first things you're going to be asked or that you will ask of someone else is going to be, hey, where are you from? Or if you're acting in a really weird way, someone might tell you, hey, where are you from? No, they might say, you're not from around here, are you? Right. Now, that was kind of my experience. Some of you know that when I was in eighth grade, going to ninth grade or something like that, freshman in high school, we moved. I was South Texan my whole life, you know. I was born here in Corpus, raised up in San Antonio, and then moved over to Ohio, right above Cincinnati, for about 18 months. I fell in love with Ohio. I love Ohio. But it became very apparent, this is back in 2004, when it snowed here. So yeah, here I was thinking that I was going to experience snow when all my Texas friends didn't get to experience, well, they got to experience snow too, because that was the year that it snowed here in Corpus. But the point is, we're there, and it became obvious that I was not from there. And my family was not from there. One of the first questions that I'd be asked was, do you speak English? I was living in Ohio at the time, right? Now, for those of you who know me, you know how funny that is, because I don't speak Spanish, right? It's the only language I know how to speak, actually, is English. But what's funny is, there weren't a lot of Hispanic families in that part of Ohio where we're living that knew how to speak English, to be honest. That wasn't common. Here, there's a whole generation of Hispanic people, shame on us, who can't speak Spanish, right? I'm one of those. But when you're away from home, you realize what a blessing to have a home is, a place where you belong, a place that's familiar to you, a place that people know you, you know them, you have a similar culture, you have a similar, you know, whatever, all that. And when you're out of that, it can be a blessing to be a visitor somewhere, right? All of us like to maybe visit a place you've never been at, but there's many places that I've visited that I've said, I would love to visit there. I do not want to live here or there, right? And for me, and maybe for you, there's a place that you consider home. Maybe it's Corpus, maybe it's somewhere else. For me, I almost can't get away from the fact that San Antonio always feels like my home. Even though I've lived here for a long time, I always feel there's something about being there that it just feels like I'm home when I get there. And maybe you have a place like that too. But when we look at the faith of Abraham, and remember that what we were told in the beginning of the chapter is, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things not yet seen. We explained in our sermon 2 weeks ago, it's on the website if you want to go listen to it, that it doesn't just mean, by the way, the way we know what the scriptures mean, we have to study the original languages the scripture was written in, and that's Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew mainly in the Old Testament, and so that word assurance in the English might just tell us, oh, okay, so faith is me being confident, right, that something is true even though I can't see it. That's part of it. That is part of it, but that's not the full picture. Faith is more than that. Faith is more like receiving glasses that show you something you cannot see apart from those glasses. It's like when it's something given to you by God where you're able to ascertain, you're able to see something that you cannot see in and of yourself. And you know it's there. And you're seeing it. It's far away. It's not with you yet. You don't have it in your hand, but it's there. We described it like somebody using a telescope that's on a ship, and one person doesn't have a telescope, so all they see is just the sea as long as they can see. And that sounded funny. and the other person has something that the other guy doesn't have. And it's this lens, this ability to see beyond what our physical sight is able to see. That's more like what faith is. Faith is not a blind faith. It's not a jumping into something that might not be or whatever it is. It's hearing a promise from God and knowing for a fact that that is true, because God's given you the ability to see that it's true. Faith closes our eyes to what we can physically see and opens our ears to what God has said. Amen? Amen. So when we look at this, what does that have to do with home and being seeking a homeland and all of that? Well, we're going to look at three main headings today. I don't do a whole lot of points for those of you who are new. My main goal here is not to wow you with a speech or wow you with a persuasive speech or rhetoric or any of that kind of thing. I want to tell you what the text tells us. That's my goal. My goal is for that to change you. So it helps sometimes to organize what the text is saying so we can find our way around it. So the first heading for us is, let's look at Abraham first. And then we see him specifically described in verses 8 through 10, okay? Look at verses 8 through 10. Put your eyes back on the text. We'll get it up on the screen for you. And let's read verse 8. Abraham first. And I'll give you the three headings first. In this text, we have Abraham first in verses 8 through 10. Then in verses 11 and 12, we're zoomed in to Sarah, his wife. And then we're kind of zoomed out in verses 13 to 16 to look at the family of faith. Abraham, Sarah, the family of faith. Okay? So let's look at the first one, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. The first thing I want you to see here is that obedience is linked. It's inseparable to faith. If you try to obey God apart from faith, you are on a fool's errand. You're not going to achieve what you're after. You, in fact, the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think about that for a moment. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, we've established this before. Some would disagree with us. There's many things that are debated among Christians and theologians and all those things, by the way. But one thing that we are very convicted about, that the scriptures teach, is that faith is, in fact, a gift from God. And the reason we believe that is because faith is like sight. It's like eyesight. It's like spiritual eyesight. Now, our physical eyesight is just as much a gift from God that we do not deserve, but all of us enjoy the benefits of, those of us who have it still. And if we get new birth, new sight, we don't get to, there's no way to achieve that, humanly speaking. It must be granted to us from above. Now, you may say to yourself, well, what do I do then if I don't have that? What I cannot see. I look at the Bible and I just see black and white. I see words. I see pages. That's all I see. Then I would urge you to beg, call, cast yourself on the mercy of God and ask Him to give it to you. Ask Him to open your eyes. Ask Him to change your heart. Don't be content to just look at the pages and see nothing. Because guess what? For those who have been given faith, which there's nothing we can brag about because we didn't do anything to earn it. But for some of us, we open the text of the Bible. And you know what we see? We see a whole world of things that we can't even begin to uncover. It's like a journey that we'll never get to the end of. It's like a just a beautiful piece of art we'll only scratch the surface of. John Piper has said it before. He said, some of us look at Scripture, we see a wall, but by faith you look at Scripture and you can see a window into another world. So don't ever come to church or go to churches and feel pressured to obey and then think the way you can please God is you go out and you do better. Because it will get you nowhere. If that doing is not connected to your believing, it won't do anything. It's only outward modification. It's only cleaning the outside of a tomb. It's cleaning the outside of a dirty glass to give other spiritual imagery. We need to be cleaned from the inside. Amen. And that can't happen with your good works or your good deeds. We like to do good works around here. We like doing good things and loving each other, but we don't do any of that to earn God's favor. It will never make us belong. The only thing that makes us a part of God's family is faith. And that's a gift that must be entrusted to us. So faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called, and some people take that to mean that he was that when he was called by name Abraham, you know, and they, like or Abram. But it means more than that. It doesn't mean just Abraham heard his voice and said, oh, here I am, Lord, you know, that kind of thing. Let's look at what happened. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 12. You know, I might extend this, Brother Tim, I might actually read to verse 9, to be honest, of chapter 12, just because I think it entails, covers more of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, and some of us may not be aware of what was promised and what was said in Genesis 12. So let's look at that. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, this is about 11, 12 generations beyond Noah. Are you with me on that? Okay, so we have Noah, the flood, Noah and his family, only survivors there, okay? Noah's descendants, then we have Noah as generation one, then we have the second generation would be his son, and then his son's son, and then son's son's son, and then all the way down about 11 or 12 generations, now we're brought up to Abram, this guy, okay? Living in a particular land, which we'll see. So that's where we are in the biblical timeline. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Real quick, What did Abram do to earn this conversation with God? Nothing. All right? He didn't do anything. He was just living there. And all of a sudden, God, out of his own free, sovereign will, chooses to call on this sinner. Okay? To call on this sinner, our father in the faith, Abram. Don't think Abram was this high and mighty, holy person. He was a pagan worshiper, worshiping idolatry, taking part in idolatry, and God called him out of that. And he's done that for us too, amen. Right? And listen to this though. He said, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, all the stuff you know and love, basically, right? And to go where? He didn't even tell him the location. He just said, I'll show you. Don't you hate that when you're asking your parents things and you're asking them things, and I'll show you, right? It's like, but tell me now, show me now. How is it gonna, just wait, okay? Verse 2, and I will make of you, look at the promise, I will make of you, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We stand here today. We're sitting here today as evidence that that has been fulfilled. Our families have been blessed through the outworking of this promise. Different ethnicities, different nations. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That's where he was at. And Abram took Sarai, at that time she was called that, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. They packed up that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. This is a different society. They had a whole household. They had servants. They had all that kind of thing going on. And it was quite the estate that Abram had kind of, amassed here in Haran. And they leave. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, the one thing, again, that we want to point out, going back to Hebrews, is that is what the writer is referring to when he says, when he was called, he went out. And think about this, brothers and sisters, that our first point of application here is the life of faith requires that we go when we do not have all the details. Amen? Amen? We do not have to be given all things. In fact, many of us have to wrestle with this. That the Bible tells us this, the revealed things belong to us and to our children. You can't give someone what you don't have. God's revealed his glory. He's revealed the gospel. He's revealed the way to be reconciled to him, to be saved. And we entrust this to our children. Amen? We pass this on to the next generation and to generations to come. Here's what we're not required to pass on. Things God has not revealed to us. Amen. Are you with me? We must pass on what we've been given. It is not our responsibility to pass on every idea, every theory, everything, all of these things. That is not our responsibility. God's called us to different things. He's given us different giftings. Amen. But the core is that we must give what we've been given. But look at this. This is fascinating here because Abram was not told where to go, and he was not told how to get there, and he wasn't told what it would be like when he got there. He wasn't even told the name of the place. All we're told is that he was called to go, to a land God would show him. And then we're told, fast forward like a lot of times, and then he's like, and when he got to Canaan, are you with me on that? So we're never told that he was told, oh, by the way, the place you're going is called Canaan, to which Abram would have been like, oh, Canaan, I've heard of that place. Here's what I know about that place. He wasn't given any of those details as far as we understand. He left his home. He went out not knowing where he was going. Now, some may say, that's a blind faith, is it not? No. It actually wasn't a blind faith. It may appear that way on the outset, but upon further inspection, you will see Abram was seeing something. He was seeing that this God who had called him out of his own homeland was trustworthy. He saw that God was one he should trust, and therefore he obeyed. Amen. Are you with me? So, and I think we've misread some of these things. We really have. Because we look at that and we say, oh, I got to be like that. You know, I got to go. I got to do things. No, you have to do what he did that caused him to obey. You have to see God for who he is. You have to see him as faithful. You have to see him as trustworthy. And then you will go. You will obey. So too many of us say, man, how come I can't do X, Y, Z? Why do I struggle in this way, that way? And then you try to change it with steps or with other things that'll get you the result you want. You need to go back to what you believe about God. There's a deficiency there that's causing you to disobey or causing you to think that disobedience is more in your interest than obedience. And that's not true. This is what my children need to often wrestle with. This is what all children that are listening here that can understand me need to wrestle with. Children, that your parents will call you to do things you do not have all the details about. They're going to tell you you need to come. And you are going to be tempted to say, children, but why? Why do I need to come? Why right now? But this is what I'm doing right now. You know, whatever it is. You need to fight that urge in you. Your parents are telling you to stop or to go or to come or to eat or to do whatever because they know what's best for you. Mothers, how fitting on a day like today when we remember those things we do for our children, for their good. And how much more our Father is directing us for our good, even when it appears like he's telling us to go somewhere we can't understand, to do something that doesn't make sense, and it looks hard what we're being asked to do, right? A lot of times we don't want to listen to what our parents are saying or what God's saying because there's trouble over there where God's saying to go. There's sweat and work and suffering over there. I don't like that. I'd rather go over here. Now, this isn't in view here, but Genesis tells us an account where Lot was faced with the same thing. Abram looked over here. Lot looked over there. He saw, oh, that looks great. Grass looks super green over there. And he went and actually found, lo and behold, that was Sodom and Gomorrah that he was looking at. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, on the other hand, Abram took the hard land. He was blessed. The point here, look at verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. The word, this is another time when our English translations, they don't really give us the full picture here. The word, by faith he went to live, that's in verse 9. That word live, it literally means he went to live as a visitor. He went to sojourn. He went to pilgrim. He went, again, as a stranger. Why is that significant? It's significant because he didn't go waltz up into Canaan and say, hey, got news, guys. I have this land from God. I'm not a stranger. I own this whole land. Okay, so you got, I don't know, what, 10 days to kind of pack up and get out. That's not what we see Abram doing. He goes and lives there as a visitor, even though he's been told God will give it to him. Amen. Too many times even in the life of faith, we hear the promises of God and we mess up when we take matters into our own hands and we try to force something that God has promised he would do in his own time. We must wait upon the Lord. By faith, he went to live in the land of what? Promise. Look at that. It's the land promised to him. He knew that God had promised that. It didn't bother him that it wasn't his yet or right now. It was good enough for him that this is where God's promised me to be. He'll work it out. As in a foreign land, living in tents. Why would he live in a tent? Anybody ever lived in a tent? I hope not. But if you have, maybe you've gone camping or something like that. It's fun. This is one of those things that's like, it's fun to do. Not fun every day of my life, right? But it's fun for a short amount of time where I know it's going to end. The point is this. Abram didn't go to Canaan and then build a house. He never did that. He never hired a company to come down and lay a foundation for him so that he could start building his family home. Now, we would have seen nothing wrong with him doing that, right? I mean, think about it. Noah constructed an ark, and we're thinking, that's weird, but okay, cool. All the people around there probably thinking, you're foolish, what are you doing? But the point is, nobody would have condemned Abram for going to Canaan and trying to put down some roots. That's the land God promised him. We would almost expect him to do that, that he would start laying a foundation, start designing the house, start all that. But he was content to live in tents. Me and the word play today is just, he was content to live in tents. And what is a tent? A tent is something that doesn't, it's not on a foundation. Storm comes, something happens, danger comes, it's not super solid. It's not going to protect you very much. It's going to blow away. And this is what he says. And look at, he lived in tents, not only... Okay, maybe he did that. He's a lone ranger. He's living off grid. Cool. All right? No, he had a family. Not only did he have a family, he had servants. He had livestock. He had all of these kinds of things. He had a whole household, and they're all in tents. Their own tent city. With Isaac and Jacob. That's not to say that he lived at the same time, always at the same place as his son and his grandson. As you read Genesis, you see that they weren't together all the time. In fact, they did go on, and Isaac went on to have his own life, and Jacob went on to have his own life and became the one that's called Israel, Jacob. They inherited something from their father, and that bound them together as a family. They inherited the same promise as their father. And it wasn't just passed on to them like, hey, by the way, God promised me this. He's going to do this for you too. God appeared to Isaac personally and to Jacob personally and reminded them of the covenant that had been made with Abram, later known as Abraham. And look at this. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. This is verse 9. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Heirs with him. Co-heirs. Have you ever had an inheritance or been promised an inheritance? Or you've ever seen someone who's come into a great inheritance? An inheritance is interesting because it's something that is not earned by you, but it was earned by someone else and then given to you or entrusted to you when at the passing of somebody else, right? And in many ways, brothers and sisters, notice this. One point I want to point out to you here is that they were heirs of the same promise. In our hyper-individualistic society, you've been sold, many of us in broader evangelicalism and in churches are sold a version of Christianity, a version of following Jesus that basically says, hey, God, you know what God wants to do for you? He wants to help you do whatever you want to do for you. Think of your plan for your life. If you become a Christian, you start coming to church, you start paying X amount of money, you know, It's a fine print, right? God can help all your dreams come true. Sounds sleazy? Yeah, it's not true. God intends to do with you what he plans to do. This means that when we become a Christian, we become a follower of Christ, we leave in many cases, our own desires, our own plans for our lives. We leave those things that we valued so deeply because we've been given something of greater value. My hopes and dreams for my life are nothing compared to what's prepared for me in Jesus Christ. And you need to leave here knowing that. But it's not impossible, and it's often probable, and it happens very often, that even in the Christian life, we can drift back to our old ways. We can drift back to our old plans. We begin to, little by little, live again for this world and forget that we belong to another world. No matter where your home is, whether it's Corpus or San Antonio or Ohio or anywhere else, your real home is not here yet. And that's the one you should burn for the most. That's the one you should be seeking the most. Not your own plot of land here, your own people, your own whatever, your culture, your tribe, your Christ, the church, the city of God, the new Jerusalem. And look at verse 10. That's what it tells us. For Abraham, and this gives us the reason for the obedience. Look at this. Why would he do such a thing? Why would Abraham get to the place he's going and then not build there? Because he was looking forward to a different city. What this tells us is that some people, again, this is another thing that's debated in Christian circles, believe that the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham is the earthly nation state today known as Jerusalem or in Israel or that kind of thing right there. That is Canaan. They're to possess that and all of that. That's what God promised all along. Not so much. Always, Abraham was always looking past that land. Abraham was always looking beyond earthly Israel. Abraham and the fathers were always looking beyond the land that they were to inherit. They were always looking forward to heaven. That in a sense, yes, there's blessings and things given to us here, but they're only shadows of the substance to come. They're not to be hoped for in and of themselves as ultimate ends. The real promise, the real land we're going to be given is being prepared by God. It's a city built by God that will one day, it will descend from heaven as depicted in Revelation 21. The city of God will be descending like a bride. And heaven will now come to earth and we'll have the new heavens and the new earth. That's in Revelation 21. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. In other words, he was fine living in his tent without foundations because he was looking forward to the society that God was going to build that would have foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now look at this for a second. Anyone hired an architect or ever had a designer before? If you've ever built a house, you usually, if you've ever built a structure, you hire an architect or a designer. Then you hire a contractor to build what's been designed. Amen? God, in the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the city that we're all citizens of now in Christ, just we're sojourning citizens right now, okay? That city, not only is it designed by God, it's made brick by God himself. And you are the bricks. You are the bricks. This is why Revelation 21 describes the city of God as a bride. That's weird, right? How would the city be a bride? I thought Jesus laid his life down for the... Oh. Jesus laid his life down for the church, who is the bride. We are the society of the New Jerusalem. We are the society of the heavenly kingdom. We are being built up as God's house. We're being built up as living stones, Peter says. Now look at Sarah in verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now think about this again. If we think God's promise was always intended to be about a particular ethnic group, we're wrong. We're wrong. Some people say, no, God's chosen people are really the ethnic Jews. That is just not biblical. God's chosen people are a kingdom from every nation and every tribe and every ethnicity. The Gentiles have been grafted in to the tree. There is one man, there is one church, there is one tree, one olive tree. Amen. And we are all heirs of the promise by faith in Christ. And we actually see this. I'll take you to one place, and I have other places you can go look the rest of the day on your worship guide. But let's go to Galatians. We'll go to Galatians 3:18. Actually, you know what? I'm sorry. Galatians 6. Abraham believed God. Oh, I'm saying the wrong thing. Galatians 3, verse 6 through 9. Sorry. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Did you hear that? It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that is you and me, by faith, the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is incredible. Jesus even says this about Abraham. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's what Jesus said about Abraham. How would Abraham see the Messiah? By faith, he saw a shadow of Christ. He saw the Messiah. We're closer in time. Now Jesus has come. We see a more clear picture of the Messiah. We know his name. We know his character. We know his work. We know his victory on the cross. So think about it this way. How much more guilty will we be if we neglect what we're seeing about Christ? If they, who saw such a blurry vision of the Messiah, were faithful to the end through death. And that's what we're introduced to in verse 13. In verse 13, these all died in faith. There's a possibility he's talking about all the examples he's given so far, or maybe more likely, he's talking specifically about Abraham and those after him. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What does it mean to die in faith? How many of you, let me tell you what it means real quick. It means that even in the moments of our last breath, something we don't like to think about often, that really that final act of faith on our dying, on our deathbed, will be your entrusting your soul to God to carry you through death, physical death. And true faith lasts even through those moments. True faith, in fact, this is a scary thought, because many people who believe they have faith and who don't have faith, I believe, tragically come to the realization on their deathbed that that faith is not what they had. It doesn't carry them through that moment of death. They realize they're in despair. But the true faith that comes from God will sustain you, believer, even through your moments of death. You can be assured of that. That you don't have to fear death. When your time comes, your faithful Savior will carry you through. Amen. He will. And this is good news for us. Our ancestors in the faith, they trusted the Lord even through their last moments. They died in faith, not even receiving the things that were promised, but they saw them and they greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak in that way, make it clear they're seeking a homeland. And my question in closing to you is this: are you seeking that same homeland? You must. If you've been led to seek a homeland here, through the politics here, and through the crooked and wicked ways of the world here, you will be disappointed. Here, we have no lasting city. This is not our home. Amen? Amen? We must be careful not to become too comfortable. Notice how Abram and his family were separated from the comforts of life in a sense. And we too must be careful that we don't get too entrapped, too enslaved to the comforts, the ease, the whatever of the society of man, and to put all our hopes and dreams in this world and lose sight of the fact that our real treasure is to come. Our real treasure is a heavenly city. Our real home is the new Jerusalem. Look at verse 16. As it is, they desire, the people of faith desire, a better country than the one they're physically living in, always. That is a heavenly one. And you know what? For the people of faith, God is not ashamed to call himself your God. He said this: I am the God of Abraham. When he revealed himself to Moses, he said of himself, the God of all creation, Moses, you know who I am? I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And one day, and two, if you are a child of faith in Christ, he will say, I am the God of your name. He will associate himself so closely with you that you will be called his, and he will not be ashamed for you to call him yours. Amen? Amen? Let us pray.